Wonderful. Well, this morning we are going to continue on with our practical reverence. It'll be part three today, and today we're going to look at those practical rhythms of life about prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. The whole heart of this is that we build that reverence towards God. Not that we don't revere God, not that we don't fear God, but there's room. There's room for all of us to grow in our reverence towards Him, in that relationship towards Him. So we looked at humility, where we have a posture of humility towards God. We looked at submission and subjection, that He is God and He reigns over all. He rules. He is sovereign. And we look at prayer and our approach towards God with a, because we're Christians, we can have a frankness and a genuineness towards God where we can really bare our hearts before God. And we'll see from the scriptures today, He knows our heart. It would behoove us to bare our heart before Him. There's nothing hidden from our God, unlike every other. But with God, nothing hidden. So when it comes to really bearing our heart before God, we have a thing that's intimate with Him that we probably cannot have with any other being, that type of intimacy. We understand that in Christ Jesus, as Christians, in Christ Jesus, we have entree unto the throne of God, into His presence. We have been clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not our own, where we can come right before the throne of God and know that we're holy enough, not because of our own holiness, but because of Jesus Christ's holiness and what we are made in Him and how we are worthy to approach God. We are worthy to approach God. We're going to look at today some records where it's not our job, when we are truly fearing God and reverencing God, to convince God of our holiness or to convince God of our worthiness to come to Him. Remember who He is, right? And where in it, when it comes to prayer, over the years I've seen prayer become, for many people's lives, a honey-do list for God. A to-do list for God. Can you imagine? I want to step back and just like, God, I am so sorry. Where I would be giving Him a to-do list. He's God. How ridiculous. Do you see the ridiculousness in that? Where the lion's share of our prayer to God as we build our reverence towards God should be praise, acknowledging Him for being God and His greatness, and thanksgiving for Him. For Him. And then, obviously, for what He does for us and how He's worked in us in Christ Jesus and the new birth, the plan of salvation. But where we're thankful for Him, we acknowledge Him, where we praise Him. And that takes some work. That takes some work. If we're not used to that, if we're used to our prayers being, I'd like this, 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 and this. I grew up in Waverly, New York, and there was a corner store called Yonkin's Corner Store. It was like in the bottom of a house, and you go in, and they had this big rectangular glass enclosed structure that had the tins that you would bake bread in all lined up, and it was penny candy. And you stand at the, you stand there on the other side of the glass. It was all smudged from kids like up this, up to the glass. And I'll, one of those, two of those, three of those, and I'll take one of those and, oh, throw in one of those waxed lips that are over there, you know, the crazy stuff that you used to buy. But that's, that, our prayers to God have to grow more than, I'd like one of those, two of those, three of those, and would you throw in a tank of gas also? Where we, the lion's share of our prayer is seeing him for who he is and praising him and acknowledging him and being thankful for him. And we'll see that today. And reverent prayer builds this virtuous cycle. When we truly revere God and we fear him for his greatness and we are in awe of him, That inspires us to want to pray and to praise and to be thankful. And the more we pray and we praise and we're thankful, that builds up our reverence towards God, which inspires us to pray and to praise and to be thankful and to let God know that. Does God know what we're going to pray before we pray it? But he still wants to hear. He still wants to hear it from our hearts. What a thing to think about. We sang, the God of creation has called me his own. The God of all creation. That we have his ear. You ever hear that phrase? So-and-so's got that person's ear. They listen to him. We've got God's ear. So this morning, we're going to look at a few things, a few little examples of prayer, a posture of prayer, a reverent prayer, some examples of praise and thanksgiving, of building that reverence towards God. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 18, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and when you get there, we're going to be in verse 9. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves as being righteous, or they were righteous, and despised others. So first thing, I look at, what is this verse saying? Who is he speaking to? What kind of heart is he addressing? It's right there. Certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisees were those, they were masters of the law. And they kind of crowed about their righteous, holy living. And they wanted everybody else to do it too. And they even made laws that kept you from getting close to breaking the law. They were called fence laws. Okay? So let's say you have a law that says, you cannot stand any closer to the edge of this cliff than 10 feet. They would make a law saying, you cannot stand any closer to the cliff than 30 feet. So you didn't even get close to breaking the first law. So they went and they had all these fence laws. And that they were righteous. They could live righteously. They really thought they could live righteously. By themselves, that they could stand justified before God by their own merit and by their own living. And Jesus Christ is addressing this here. He spoke this parable to those which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, or that they were being righteous, and they despised others. They were comparing and judging others as, oh, those unrighteous people. So, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So he's not even saying it out loud, right? He's praying with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Remember, two men went up to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Publican is not a Republican. Well, let me tell you what a publican is. He was a tax collector for Rome. And oftentimes, they could be Judeans, and they would collect the taxes from the Judean area. Do you know which disciple was a tax collector? Matthew, yeah. So, a publican. And they were despised by the people. So, we had this publican, and he's standing there in the temple too, because two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican, a tax collector. Right? So, the tax collector, the publican. So the Pharisee says, I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here. I'm glad I'm not like this. Verse 12, listen to what the Pharisee's doing. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you see a word that keep repeating in the Pharisee's prayer? Ay, 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 ay. Right? I wonder if he's trying to convince God, or is he trying to convince himself? I don't believe that's the case. And the publican, verse 13, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And look what Jesus says. Remember, this is a parable. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, brought low, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So when we looked at this example of this teaching that Jesus Christ is sharing, he's speaking this for those who possibly think that they're a little more righteous than the others, that they really don't need a Savior. But we all know from the Word of God, all men need a Savior. They needed Him. And that posture of prayer, I think the publican had the humility posture down, don't you? Wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes towards heaven. Be merciful unto me, I'm a sinner. I believe every one of us can say that part to God. Because all men are. But to have that posture, to say, I am not righteous in my own merit. I merit nothing. It's all Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, has purchased that for me. So you have on one hand the Pharisee. He's trying to convince God, I guess, about his righteousness and talking about me. I. Two contrasting people. We're next going to look at a section that it's so rich. We all know it. It's in Hebrews chapter 4. You hear it quoted a lot, but it kind of runs in conjunction with the record that we just read when you think about it. And it's really, in one way, you look at it, it's kind of unsettling. And then in the other way, you look at it, it's like, wow, because of this, I could build a real intimate relationship with God. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, it's life-giving and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner. It's a critic. It's a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There used to be movie critics. What was the Siskel and Ebert? And they would rate the movies by one thumb up or two thumbs down or two thumbs up. They were movie critics. They felt that they had the right and they had the following that they could judge the how good a movie was. But here, the judge of the thoughts and intents of our heart is plainly said that it's the Word of God. Then, when we look at verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest, clearly shown, plain, in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are wide open. There's no covering it up. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him, speaking of God, with whom we have to do. Now, if I look at that in one regard, I could go, ooh, he sees everything. He sees what's in my heart. He sees all the garbage. He also sees if I love him. He also sees if I revere him. There's nothing hiding to God. So think about this when it comes to reverent prayer. We're not fooling him. And we're not talking to anybody else when we're praying. We're praying to him. So he sees everything. In one respect, you go, ooh, I want to go hide. There's a psalm. It's wonderful. There doesn't matter if you go to the highest highs, the lowest lows. God is there. He sees everything. But think about this. Because he sees everything and he knows our hearts, we can have a true, genuine relationship with him built on his omnipotence, where you see omniscience, where he is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and yet he wants to have a relationship with us. And as we build our relationship on that, God provides in this alone. All things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do. God provides for us an avenue for an intimate relationship with him because of that. Nothing's hidden. It's all genuine. It's a genuine thing of the heart. So, then in verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession as Christians. Why would we need a high priest? Why would we need someone to speak or to mediate on our behalf? Because God sees everything, right? Nothing's hidden from God. But he's provided this intimate way for us to stand before God. Jesus, the Son of God, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, right? For we have an high priest, verse 15, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Infirmities means our weakness. our feebleness. And when we're comparing ourselves with God here, weakness, feebleness. We don't have a high priest which is above all that, can't feel it. Because you remember what Jesus Christ, let's see, he was born, he lived, he kept the law perfectly, no other man did. He laid his life down in substitutive sacrifice for all of us. God raised him from the dead. We just were talking about that, right? Easter Sunday. He is risen. He ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's our high priest. That's the one that mediates for us before God. The high priest in the Old Testament, that's what they would do for the nation of Israel. This is for us. And then it says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We can't say, hey, well, Jesus never had this temptation. All points, like as we are tempted, yet without sin. All points. Well, Jesus never had a bad hair day. Look at him in the pictures. He's got beautiful hair. Well, Jesus' car never had a flat tire. He may have blown out a sandal or two. But just think about it. Anything that man could be tempted, he was tempted yet without sin. Do you see what God did, providing such an intimate way for us to have a relationship with him and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And then look at verse 16. Here it all culminates. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What are we looking for? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. When it says, therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may find mercy. We understand the whole situation here. That all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Yet he's provided for us a Savior. He's provided for us a way that we can have an intimate relationship with God, knowing that we're feeble, knowing that the frame of man is weak and it has its weaknesses. God's provided a way of intimacy under the throne of God, whereby we can have a reverent heart towards him, knowing he's a unique being, knowing all things. All things are completely open to him. All things are known to him. And he loves us and has provided a Savior for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So when we come to God, when it says come boldly unto the throne, we're not supposed to be cocky, brash when we approach the throne. This word boldness means a frankness, a genuineness. Where God says, speak. No, speak. What's on your heart? I know it already, but speak. Isn't that something? What an intimate thing we can have with God when we recognize who he is as God and what he's provided for us. So when our prayer should not be a cocky prayer where we come and tell God what he should do. It's a prayer of where we approach the throne, even though we're allowed to speak freely, bluntly, even genuinely from the heart, where God says, speak your mind. What's on your heart? What's on your heart, Jim? What's on your heart, Todd? Speak up, right? What an intimacy we can have in a reverent prayer towards God. But we should never approach God with a cockiness and a brashness where we forget who he is when we approach. But we are to have a confidence towards him because of what Jesus Christ did. And then we look at Jesus Christ's example of prayer. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at Jesus Christ's example of prayer. If there's anybody who could be, I guess, cocky, it could have been the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, man, I haven't sinned yet, right? But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6, and we get to see, how would Jesus Christ pray? How does he approach God? Chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. He's teaching his disciples not the only prayer to say, but how to pray. Now look at the reverence that Jesus Christ has for God as he prays this prayer. Oh, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right off the bat, what's he doing? Praising God, acknowledging God for who he is, right? Right off the bat. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine, yours, God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Think of the attitude that Jesus Christ has as he's teaching his disciples, his loved one, how to pray to God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Yours is thy kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. It's a reverent prayer. It's a reverent prayer. And for us, as we pray this way, where we acknowledge God's greatness, his godness, and we praise him for who he is, for his faithfulness, for his steadfastness, for his all goodness, for him being light and in him is not a smidge of darkness. We praise him for that. Isn't that exciting? Do you see how that would build a reverence in our heart toward God? How that virtuous cycle can start the kickstart? Where reverent prayer to God, where it's not just a honey-do list for God, where it's not just a shopping list for God, where it's, I praise him. Where I get to the point I acknowledge him. Oh, right, you're God. I'm not. Where we're thankful. I thought, it's possible. Maybe it's hard to get into that. Where we get to where how do I launch into praying like that? What in God's word could help me to kickstart and launch me into reverent prayer of acknowledging God and praising God and being thankful to God? Well, right in the middle of the Bible, God has a book that's full of wonderful examples, full of wonderful heart of prayer, with praise, with acknowledging God and with thanksgiving. We're going to look at a couple of those today, a few. And I think you'll see what I mean. Let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. It's kind of in the middle of this little Bible. Psalm 100. It's only 5 verses, but it's pretty wonderful. What if we don't really know how to praise God? Maybe we don't really know how to. How do I acknowledge him? How do I develop a heart of thanksgiving? Well, these are examples for us to look at. These were actually songs that they sang. Yeah. Verse 1, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And that's not just singing. it also has an element of praise. And that's how all our singing should be. But it's where we praise God. Knowing that the Lord, that's Jehovah, because it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. For know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Have you ever had someone say, I'm a self-made man. Everything that I have, I've done, I've made, I've earned. I've done it myself. I'm a self-made man. Well, think about that. It's He that has made us and not we ourselves. That we have air to breathe is the grace of God. That we have electrical impulse in our heart, pumping our heart, is the grace of God. Not we ourselves. And then it says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. How brilliant are sheep? What do you need? What do you need when you're raising sheep?
A dog.
A dog to protect them? And who's in charge of the dog?
The shepherd.
That's right, the shepherd. We need a shepherd. And we've been given one. And here's about God being our shepherd. Then it says, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. You see a little praise in that little psalm? Only 5 verses? It's huge. What a heart. What a way we can launch ourselves into a reverent cycle of prayer towards our wonderful God. I'd like you, while we're in the neighborhood, turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Let's see. Psalm 103. What, anybody got the time? Where are we? 11:35, okay. We won't read the whole psalm, but I'll give you an assignment. Let this be one of the sections of scripture that we read together in our days this week. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee and circleth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies my... Do you see when you read that? Bless the Lord, O my soul, or so much, and forget not all His benefits. God has given He's given these psalms to us. If we look at Psalm 136... You kids can help me with this one. Psalm 136. How does all these verses end in Psalm 136? Can you see it? How do they end? His mercy endureth forever. Every single verse. And you can say to yourself, well, what is the example of His mercy? For His mercy endureth forever. For His mercy is compassionate, tender compassion towards us endureth forever. Every single verse. That would be a fun one to look at this week. And I'd like to close in Psalm 147. You see these psalms, they're psalms of praise, prayer, praise, acknowledging God, praising God, blessing God, honoring God, being thankful unto God. Psalm 147, the whole psalm is fantastic. But let's look at verse 5. Psalm 147, verse 5. This is a verse that I read in almost every wedding ceremony. I quote it, but it's from this verse. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. God's understanding of everything is infinite. What about my finances? God's understanding of everything is infinite. What about my marriage? God's understanding of everything is infinite. Do you think God understands marriage? Yep. Does he understand wives? Yep. Does he understand husbands? Yep. Does he understand children? Yep. Does he understand parents? Yep. His understanding is infinite. Can we put that on in our hearts of reverence towards him, where we understand that his understanding is infinite? There's no end to it. It's hard for a finite being like a human to think that you can ever get to the point of knowing everything. But it's infinite. There's no end to infinity, right? Infinity keeps on going. Well, how does he do that? Because he is God. He's different than us. He's God. So, as far as building our reverence towards God, prayer is a great way to build on that intimacy that God's provided for us in his word in our Lord Jesus Christ, where we acknowledge him and we praise him and we're thankful to him, and that builds our understanding of him more and more, and that builds our reverence towards him. And it's practical, isn't it? It's practical. Amen. Amen. Amen.